you have your Bibles with you, maybe you can open them at that 14th and 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel, page 10,021 and 10,023 in our church Bibles. The words of Jesus today that I want us to look at are firstly those uttered in Gethsemane, and then secondly and principally those uttered on the cross, because in Gethsemane, Jesus, in the most terrible anguish, the most dreadful situation, clearly distressed to an almost incredible degree, he cries as he prays, and literally the scripture says it's as though blood was sweating from him. He cries, "Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Not what I wish to happen, but what you wish to happen. Let that be." But he is pleading, he is arguing, he is putting a case before his Father. "Father, this doesn't have to be. You can do anything. You can do what you choose. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was before him. He was aware because he knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And will you mark this well? What Jesus knew of his Father's mind and will, he knew because he was steeped in the scriptures. He had Isaiah's words echoing in his mind, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He didn't have flashes of inspiration where he said, "I know because you told me and angels just told me." Sometimes you hear people say, "Oh, God told me this and God told me that." Well, I think God's guilty of saying a lot of things he never knew he'd said to people. What Jesus was saying is, "I remember you spoke through Isaiah, you spoke through Hosea, you spoke through Jeremiah, you spoke through Moses, and your word is steeped into my heart and soul. And I know this speaks of me. Psalm after psalm speaks of me and my suffering and my passion. And I know now all that has gone before from the words of every prophet. I know it all now is to be fulfilled in me. And I'm going to become the Lamb of God. I'm going to become the Lamb that was slain. I'm going to become the sacrifice. Abba." And it would be, that's almost saying, "Papa, my loving Father, dear Father, Dad, if it's possible for this to pass from me, please, please let there be some other way. But not what I will. May your will be done." And just hours later, we find him saying these words in Mark 15 and verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now these words have been described by some as marking the darkest moment in world history, and I believe they indeed do. These words of Jesus mark the darkest moment in his life on earth. They mark the darkest moment in the life of the Son of God from eternity past through to eternity to come. They mark the most terrible, dreadful moment there will ever be in world history. Because at this moment, Jesus is saying, "I am forsaken. You have gone. You have left me. You are no longer with me. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's affirming that he senses that he has been completely forsaken of his Father. And the question is, why have you done this, Father? Why have you done this? What have I done to deserve this? That you should be forsaking me? Now, there are few experiences in human life and experience more devastating than that of being forsaken or deserted by someone whom you love. Few experiences, if any. And some of you here will have experienced that. Some of you will have experienced having been forsaken, having been deserted by someone that you really love. And I guess the truth is this: the greater the love, the greater the pain. If somebody leaves your life, well, frankly, you can't stand the sight of, it's no big deal. But if somebody comes out of your life who you love with all your heart, then my, does that hurt. And the more you love them, the more it will hurt. For someone to turn away from you with whom you have had a very unhappy relationship, that may be unpleasant, but it might almost be a relief. If somebody leaves your life who has just given you a very hard time and who you've had a more and more difficult time with as time's gone on, well, you know, you might think, well, I'm sorry they've gone, but in a sense, I'm glad they've gone. It's a bit of a relief that things are now over. I don't have to continue these awful times. But when someone rejects you and turns away from you and leaves you and forsakes you with whom you imagined you had the closest, the best, the most trusting of relationships, then that is utterly traumatic and devastating beyond description. And it leaves a scar and it leaves a pain that never goes away. It's even true when you have a relationship with someone who is taken from you through no fault or choice of their own. I guess if you've been married to someone for a long time and you've had a happy marriage and a blessed marriage, when you lose that partner, it must be a terrible, terrible experience. It must be an experience from which you find it difficult to recover. I remember when my dad died, my mother had lots of people wishing her well and assuring of her good wishes. And one idiot said to her, "Lily, don't worry. Time's a great healer. You'll feel better in a year or two." That didn't go down well with my mum at all. She thought, what a fool. And 10 years later, she said, "Do you know something?" She said, "Somebody once said to me, you know, as time goes by, the pain goes away. What a lie. What a lie. I just miss him more and more." And if you really love someone, when they've gone, you don't just forget about them. When they've left you, it's not just over. "Oh, well, that was that. That was a good time, wasn't it? Yeah, let's move on." That isn't love. Well, if that's the experience, it wasn't love. But before us this morning is a separation which was unthinkable, unimaginable. Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, the eternal Son of God, is declaring that he has been forsaken by the Father, that God has left him, has separated himself from him. Now just think of this for a moment. The Son of God, Jesus was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, had been one with the Father, completely one with the Father in thought, in being, in mind, in intent, in affection, from eternity past. We can't understand that. We don't really know what that means. We can say it. There had never been a time in all eternity past when the Son and the Father had not been completely one of heart, one of mind, one of soul, one of being, one of intent, one of purpose, in total agreement with each other and completely one in fellowship with each other. And now, the Father separates himself from the Son, and the Son says, "You've gone. You aren't here anymore. You've forsaken me. As I speak, my words, my prayers are going into a void of nothingness. You're not there. You aren't hearing. You're not communicating. You've let go of me. If ever there was a moment I needed you to hold on to me, it's now." You can imagine a climber, you know, being in a situation where his colleague slips and he takes hold of his hand and there's a strong grasp. At this moment, Jesus is hanging over a precipice and God just lets go. He just lets go. Can you imagine that? He's saying, "You've let me go. I'm falling into nothingness, into an abyss of judgment and hell." And the Father says nothing. The Father says nothing, not a word. Silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? When I was in college, we used to have to do something. I think this is a great idea. We used to have something called a sermon class. I think every preacher should have a sermon class. We should have all of us who preach want to preach, and then you guys tell us how crap, rubbish, sorry, how rubbish it was, you know what I mean, how nagumby it was, or whatever we're going to call it. Didn't like that one because we ought to cope with that. If we can't cope with that, we shouldn't be preaching. And we used to have this sitting in the sermon class, and the students would all stand up, the lecturers would stand up. And sometimes students used to try and show off. Big mistake, you got crucified if you got did that, heads cut off. Well, one guy was trying to be very effective, and he said, and he preached on this, my God, he said, do you know something? There never was a, he got his theology a bit screwed up anyhow. There never was a time when Jesus was more mistaken than this, implying that there were times when Jesus was mistaken. Oops, he was in trouble for that one for a start, but then he said when he was more mistaken, never was the Father closer to him than on the cross of Christ. At the end of the sermon, our lovely principal called Casey Dax, who I loved a bit, so had this amazing voice. He said, well, Mr. Collinson, rubbish. And his actual words were these. He said, Mr. Collinson, you haven't the first idea as to what happened on the cross of Christ. Not the first idea. He went on to say, you've not got it a little bit wrong. All wrong. All wrong. And it was all wrong. Indeed. Do you see? Our Jesus was not mistaken on the cross. He was not mistaken. He was forsaken. Totally forsaken. The unthinkable had happened. The Trinity was being torn apart. The eternal Son, separated from the Father. The Father torn apart from the Son. Something we can never begin to imagine. Something eternity could never begin to imagine. The angels of heaven watched in horror, in horrified amazement, gasping with unbelief as they beheld the sight. The Father withdrawing from the Son. Let us go, let us go, let us help him. In the garden he said yes. In fact, it's Luke who tells us that in the garden when Jesus cries, he sends an angel to minister to him. There they are straining to go and God says, you can go. Go help, go encourage him. And the angel comes to Jesus to encourage him. And on the cross, the angels of heaven are straining. Just give us the word, give us the word, give us the word, give us the word. Let us go, let us look, let us stay. We're ready, I know you're ready. Stay, he must die alone. He must be forsaken. He must be utterly forsaken. He must die and suffer to the uttermost. Completely withdrawn. All help withdrawn. And so Jesus is forsaken, totally forsaken. And you will see the scripture is very faithful. Very shortly after that, he dies. He cries his last after this has happened. We will never know. We will never know. Even eternity will not reveal to us the depth of anguish experienced by the Son. But nor will it reveal to us the depth of anguish experienced by the Father. I have a great regard for the English Puritans, but in one area they were wrong. They had a doctrine called the aseity of God, i.e. that God has no feelings. Oh, no, no, no. Here the Father was grieved beyond description. Grieved beyond description. We have a figure of Abraham in our minds. Do you remember Abraham prefiguring the Father? He's told to take his son up a mountain and to sacrifice him. And as he raises with a broken heart his hand, God says, stay your hand. And he provides the lamb. There was no one to say to the Father on Calvary, stay your hand, Father. We will provide something else. Nothing to stay the Father's hand on Calvary's tree. The Son had to die as the Lamb of God, who before the creation of the world was destined to be slain for sinners, for those who would come to believe in him and love him and trust him. There was no one to help the Father. Now we can never know our Heavenly Father. He's so vast. He's everywhere. He created the universe. He's beyond our wildest imaginations and dreams. But this we know, his heart was broken when he had to withdraw from his Son and leave him alone, utterly alone, to be tortured and to be crucified, to be mocked and to be taunted. We will never know. Eternity will not reveal to us the anguish experienced by the Father and the Son at that dreadful moment, as mockers and believers alike heard that most terrible of cries. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But let's try and get into the mind and heart of Jesus. As Jesus dies on the cross, as he cries this cry, he's saying, why have you done this? He's saying, what have I done? What have I done? What had he done? In life, what had he done? In his relationship with his Father, what had he done? He had served with unquestioning obedience his Father's will. He had obeyed when all within him cried against it. In the garden, he said, not my will, but yours be done. That's perfection in obedience. His was perfection in obedience. He had loved the Father and he had walked with him in complete unity all of his days, from childhood right through to this moment. He'd honored the Father, always giving glory to him in every healing, every miracle, always in the Father's name. All the glory be to the Father. And now what's happening? Even in submitting to suffering and death, he is faced with the unthinkable. His Father forsakes him. I want you to notice this. In the garden, he cries, Papa, Abba, my Father. But here, he cries, Eloi, my God, my God. He doesn't feel as though the Father is being a father to him at this moment in time. Now, not all of us have had perfect fathers. Some of you have had far from perfect fathers. Some of you have had unkind and brutal fathers. But can you imagine any father with any love for his child whatsoever leaving him in a time of the greatest crisis in his life? Can you imagine that? And what in the world is going on in the mind of the child who has been bereft and forsaken? You see, as he cries, my God, my God, it is not just as though his Father has gone. He's no longer there. He doesn't hear anymore with the Father's ear. He no longer helps with the Father's touch. He no longer sustains and supports with the Father's compassion. All is lost. All is gone. He is alone. He's forsaken of all. Can you imagine that? Is Martin here this morning? He's in there. Can you imagine Martin with his little Elliot? I think that's the youngest baby we have, isn't it? Have we got a younger one? Oh, yours is young. Richard's here. Is your baby here? He's in bed. Can you imagine Richard or Martin holding their beloved little baby's hand in theirs? Do you remember Michael Jackson holding his baby over a precipice? Nobody's saying, what a disgrace, how disgraceful. Well, he was a nutter, wasn't he? Can you imagine holding your child over a precipice and then saying, I must let him go? Can you imagine that? That's what God did. That's what the Father did. He took his lovely son, Jesus, and he held him over a cross, and then he just turned his back on him. And can I tell you where God went from there? I remember standing with Richard in a place that's called the Garden Tomb, supposed to be where Golgotha really was, whether it is, and I have no idea. But one thing I know, when Jesus hung on Golgotha, you could see the Temple Mount from wherever it was. The Father looked at Jesus on the Temple Mount, and when you're standing in the Garden Tomb, you can imagine this, can't you, Richard? And I said, you know what God did? And it just came so much to life for me when I saw that. He looked at his son on the cross. When he turned around, right behind him was the temple. And he goes into the temple and he enters into the holiest of holies. And he takes that curtain, which was huge, and he just goes. It's as though the Father was saying, it's finished. And he was declaring this. No curtain will separate me from my people ever again. It's finished. The worst of sinners may come to me now, because that is the way. That is what it has cost me to bring forgiveness to sinners, letting my son go and forsaking him, completely forsaking him. And that final act of judgment, when the Father turned his back on the son and forsook him, that final act of judgment, and that was the final act of judgment, is the moment around which all salvation history hinges. That's the moment at which your salvation depends. Jesus is devastated. He's stunned. He's left utterly confused. This he had not anticipated. He knew he was going to die. But he was now facing something he'd never known even in eternity past. Maybe he expected the Father to say, you will suffer, but I'm with you. All the way I'm with you. I'll be holding your hand and I'll be embracing you on the cross. I'm going all the way with you. Just as you and I always have been. And just as with you and me. If ever we suffer as believers, he's there with us all the way. He never leaves us. In the darkest of days, he's with us. We just have to turn our eyes and there he is. But not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. He'd sent angels to sustain him in the garden, but not on the cross. From the garden through the trial, the mocking, the lies, the slander, the beatings, the whippings, the torture, the Father was there all the way. But as the Son becomes aware that he is bearing the sins of every person who would ever believe in him, as the pain increases and the body weakens, as death stares him in the face, suddenly he's aware he's utterly alone. The Father has gone. Oh, how this must have pained the Father's heart. How in the world could any father do such a thing? Let alone our Heavenly Father. How could our Heavenly Father do that to his Son? Just one way. Because he loves you so. That's how much he loves you. He loves you so much that his own heart will break and his son's heart will break, and he'd utterly, utterly withdraw from him and leave Jesus completely and absolutely desolate, because he loves you that much to make his son become the very worst of a sin offering, to take upon himself every sin you have ever committed, every evil thought you've ever thought, every bad thing you've ever done and will ever do to your life's end, along with that of every other person who puts their faith in him. He has taken all of our sins and put them at that moment all upon Jesus. And do you know how Jesus dies? He dies a lost soul, condemned to hell, to a godless death. Hell is where God is not, and that's where Jesus was as he departs this life. He dies a lost soul under the judgment of God. He was suffering the judgment of God, the God-forsakenness that we eternally deserve, in our place, because God loves you and me that much. Lovely old hymn says, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's true. But he also sealed our pardon with his total God-forsakenness. Can I tell you something? We can never know, and eternity will not reveal to us, what those terrible moments as Jesus died, a lost soul, really were like. We can never know what entering into eternity as one judged by the Father, who the Father had loved, could possibly have meant. Because when you die, You will not enter eternity as a lost soul. You will enter eternity with God by your side in every fiber of your being, every thought of your mind, embracing you and loving you and carrying you from life to eternity. But this we know. The reason he died is because that is how much the Father loves you. And that is how much Jesus loves you. And the Father says to you and me this morning, do you imagine I did this for nothing? If I did this for you, I'm not just inviting you, I am demanding. If you will be forgiven at such a cost, you will follow me. And you will love me unquestioningly. You will make me the Lord of your life, or I will be nothing to you. My friends, maybe some of you here this morning who you believers, you believe, but Jesus is just the Lord of a bit of your life. Can I tell you what he's saying to you? That won't do. You either let me be the Lord of everything, of every affection, of every moment, of every relationship, every day of your life, or I will be nothing. Because the cost that you are to me in saving you is beyond anything you could ever begin to imagine or that even eternity will reveal to you. And such a price demands total submission, unquestioning discipleship, and a heart full of love and acceptance and praise that says, Jesus, you are the first. My first love you will be, and I will serve you with all of my being. And that's what the cross demands of you and of me this morning. For him, no half-hearted, grudging acceptance, but a wholehearted commitment from this moment on. So I just have one question for you. What will you do with this man who is called Christ Jesus?